Good to see all of you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're continuing our series through 2 Timothy that we began last week about just simply passing the baton is what we've named it. Because what God has asked us to do is we of people of faith, He has asked us to take and run our lap on in the race and to take that baton and pass it on to someone else who can run their leg of the race, who in turn can take that baton and pass it on to another. And so that's what the whole idea of 2 Timothy is. Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, his life is coming to an end. He's in prison. He's about ready to face execution. And so he writes this last letter to his son in the faith. He said, Timothy, my life's coming to an end, and so I just want to pass the baton on to you. And last week we looked at how Paul had encouraged Timothy to really live out the purposes that God had for him, to understand the unique way in which God had shaped him to serve in ministry. And so he tells Timothy, I want you to serve God just like I served God. And today we're going to look at just another part of that in the fact that now Paul kind of tells Timothy, he says, in light of the way in which God has shaped you, I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to be embarrassed of what God is asking you to do in the world around you. Dr. Ken Alzinga, I have a picture of him here. He became a professor at the University of Virginia at 26 years of age. And not long after he became a professor at the University of Virginia, somebody shared the gospel with him. And Dr. Alzinga became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he started talking to some of his co-workers and some other professors at the university. And one professor told him, they said, now listen, you work at a state secular university. I would advise you not to talk about your faith. Because if you talk about your faith, it could jeopardize your tenure, it could jeopardize your standing in the academic community. So I would encourage you not to talk about your faith. A couple months later, Dr. Alzinga was walking across campus, and there he saw in a very prominent place on campus a poster that had his picture on it. And this poster was put up by a campus ministry, and Dr. Alzinga had already agreed a few months earlier to speak at this campus gathering, this ministry gathering. And so he stopped in his tracks, and automatically he thought about that advice that one of his colleagues had given him. And he thought, what if people see that and find out that I'm a believer? And so Dr. Alzinga said he took that poster and he ripped it down. And he started walking around campus and he found all the other posters that had his picture and talking about this ministry gathering. He took them all down and took them home and he was going to burn all of them. And then Dr. Alzinga said he did a lot of soul searching, did a lot of praying. And he came to the realization that faithful obedience was much more important than his academic advancement and his career advancement. And so the very next morning, early in the morning, Dr. Alzinga said he came back onto campus, went around and put all of the posters back up. And he said from that point on, he was not going to be ashamed to tell anyone that he was a follower of Jesus. In the 4 decades since he has been at the University of Virginia, he has been named Professor of the Year several times. He has spoken at many different ministry gatherings on campus as well as off campus. He's a sought-after speaker to talk about his faith to all places around the world. And Dr. Alzinga said this. He said, when I came to the point in which I understood that I only perform for the audience of one, he said it gave me great boldness, it gave me great freedom, and no longer was I ashamed to tell people about Jesus. You see, we live in a world that is much like the culture that Timothy found himself in. We live in a culture in which we are being pressured to talk about anything and everything under the sun except for our faith in Jesus. Right? It's not unusual for you to look at social media. It's not unusual for us to be out in the community and in the world around us and hear everybody talking about everything. They're talking about their social life. They're talking about politics. Many people are talking about what they just had for dinner the night before. And all they'll talk about anything. However, the moment you and I start to bring up the name Jesus, our world and our culture is pressuring us more and more to keep that silent. I know millennials get picked on a lot, so if you're a millennial, I'm not picking on you at all. But George Barna did some research, and he asked millennials. That's a generation that's just a little bit younger than me. And he asked millennials, he asked them, are you a believer? And those who responded yes, that they were a follower of Jesus, he asked them, what is the most important thing in your life? And so these are people who follow Jesus, and 97% of them said the most important thing in their life is Jesus Christ. I don't know what the other 3% think is most important, but 97% of millennials who are believers say that Jesus is the most important thing to happen in their life. And then he asked a follow-up question, and he discovered that 47% of these believers, these millennial believers, 47%, almost half of them, believe it is wrong to share their faith with somebody who believes something different than them. You see, that's what our culture is telling us to do. That's the culture that Timothy found himself in, that don't talk about Jesus. Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. And if we tell people about Jesus, that somehow we are the ones who are wrong. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, I've run my life. I've run the race of my life, and I'm coming to the end. And I was faithful in declaring to the world around me about Jesus. And I'm passing the baton on to you, and I'm encouraging you as well to tell people about Jesus. And so we pick it up here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. It says this: "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Here, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, I do not want you to be ashamed of Jesus. And he goes on, he tells Timothy some things to keep in mind when you feel ashamed. And all of us are susceptible to this. All of us are susceptible at some point to be ashamed of Jesus, to be embarrassed, to not be bold as we should. And so some things that we should keep in mind when those times hit us in our life. And the first thing is this, is that we are to rely on the power of God. Listen to what he says. He begins with the word "so." And what he's doing, he's referring back to verse 7. If you look at verse 7, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." He hasn't given us a spirit in which we turn tail and run, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He says, "For that reason, I do not want you to be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." He said, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to move forward and share with people around you about the good news of the gospel by the power of God. He says, I don't want you to do it in your own power. I want you to do it by the power of God. And some translations of the Bible actually say according to the power of God. Now, I think it's very important to understand this, because he doesn't ask us to do this from the power of God. He asks us to do this according to the power of God. Let me just explain the difference here. If we had Bill Gates standing in front of us this morning, and Bill Gates says, I have one of two options for you. First option is, I will give you money from my wealth. Or I can give you money according to my wealth. Which one would you choose? I would choose according to his wealth, because here's the difference. If Bill Gates were just to simply give me money from his wealth, he might give me $100, he might give me $1,000, he might give me $1. That is money from his wealth. But if he says, I want to give to you according to my wealth, now we're talking about millions of dollars, because he is the richest man in the world, and he's going to give me according to the wealth that he has. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I want you to go forth not in your own power, or not even just simply from the power of God, but he says, I want you to go according to the power of God. And when you think about all the power that God has, he's the one who spoke and the world came into existence. He just said the words. And the power that he has, he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. And he says, I want you to go and share the gospel according to the power of God. You see, it doesn't rely upon me. It doesn't rest upon you. It rests solely upon the power of God. That word power is the Bible word that Paul uses there is where we get our word dynamic or dynamo. It's power that has purpose. And he says the power that God is working through you has the purpose to declare to the world around us the glories of God. Rely on the power of God. Those times in which I know, boy, I really need to tell this person about my faith, or I really need to invite my coworker to come to church with me, and I'm a little bit scared to do that. And here Paul would encourage us. He says, what I want you to do is I just want you to rely on the power of God to work through this. Rely on the power of God. When I was in junior high, I rode the bus for the first time in seventh grade, and I was in seventh grade. I've told you this before, I think. In seventh grade, I was like 4 feet tall and weighed 80 pounds. Okay, I was really small, and I rode the bus, and I got picked on the school bus all the time. And so the bigger kids, they would pick on me. I don't know why big kids always think it's cool to pick on little kids, but that's always what happens. And so I was picked on all the time. However, down the road from me, lived a guy, he was our neighbor, and his name was Jeff. And Jeff was in 11th grade when I was in 7th grade, and Jeff was one of the biggest kids in the school. And so Jeff and I figured, hey, I really need to make friends with Jeff. And so Jeff and I, even though we were neighbors, we became friends. And so I would get on the bus, and I would sit on the bus next to Jeff. And when I sat next to Jeff, I didn't get picked on the bus. And also, when I sat next to Jeff on the bus, I was bold enough to tell those bullies some things that I thought about them. And the reason why I had that boldness was because I knew Jeff was sitting next to me. Now, there were days in which Jeff was sick or Jeff didn't come to school and Jeff wasn't sitting next to me on the bus. And you know what happened then? I didn't say a word on the bus. You know, I just rode there and I didn't say a word. And I was hoping all these other kids would forget all the things that I had said the day before when Jeff was sitting next to me. Because I knew I was safe because of the power that Jeff had. The same is true for you and I. Those times in which you say, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can share the gospel. I don't know if I can invite this person to come to church with me. Understand this. Paul is telling us, just simply rely on the power of God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said this. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to everyone who believes. He said, I'm not ashamed to share this good news of the gospel because I understand that it is the power of God working through the message to everyone who will believe. In essence, Paul was saying, hey, listen, you know what? I realize it's not about me. It's only about what God is going to do through my faithful obedience. And when I'm faithful, his power does amazing things in the lives of those around me. So he tells us, first of all, rely on the power of God. But secondly, he says, when you feel ashamed, when you're feeling embarrassed about telling people about Jesus, he said, second of all, commit to the purpose of God. Commit to the purpose of God. He goes on, he says this. He said, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. That word called means to call somebody by name. It means almost the idea of drafting somebody. And he said, realize this is that God, of course, saved us from some things, right? If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible's very clear that God has saved us from our sin. God has saved us from our foolishness. God has saved us from eternal condemnation in hell. He has saved us from that. But also, salvation is not just simply about saving us from something, but also saving us to something. That he has redeemed us from our sin and from hell, but he's also redeemed us to his purposes. Just like the people of Israel, they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and God brought them out of bondage, And didn't just do that to bring them out of bondage, but then to ultimately take them into the promised land. And God has done the same thing. He has redeemed us, and now he has called us for his purposes. And he says, understand that. He's saved us and called us to a holy life. And listen, not because of anything we have done. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not because of anything you have done. Because you and I have nothing to offer. It's all because of the grace of God that has worked in us. I've already told you how much of a weakling I was, but even in elementary school, I was not very athletic at all. And so I remember in third grade, we would go out for recess, and all the boys would play kickball. And so I wanted to be like the rest of the boys, so I went out and, you know, I stood there, and they would pick teams, okay? And I was always the last one to be picked. There were some times that girls wanted to play kickball, and all the girls were, and not saying anything bad about girls, but all the girls were even picked before me. Because, and I would always ask them, I said, why do you guys always pick me last? And they said, well, first of all, you can't kick the ball, you can't catch the ball, and you don't run very fast. All very vital ingredients in order to play kickball well, okay? But my brother, who was a little bit older than me, when we were on a playground and he was one of the captains, I always knew I was going to be picked first. And my brother was unlike most brothers, and he actually picked me first. And he didn't pick me first because I had any inherent abilities or skills or gifts, because I had none of those. He picked me because he was my brother. God did not choose any of us because of what we had to offer him. He chose us and he picked us because of his great love for you and I. And he says, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose. Understand that. That God has redeemed you for a purpose. And in the next couple of verses, he goes on, he talks about this grace of God. And in verse 10, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then he says in verse 11, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That word appointed means to set something in place. So, you know, you have something valuable and you place it on a table for a purpose. You've placed it somewhere for a purpose. And that's the word that Paul uses here. God has redeemed me and he has appointed me. He set me somewhere for a purpose. And if you and I believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control, then you've got to understand this. That you work where you work for a purpose. God set you there for a reason. You live in the neighborhood you live in for a reason. God has set you there for a purpose. You've been born into the family you've been born into for a reason. You've been set there for a purpose. You have been appointed. You have the social network that you have for a reason, that God has set you there. He's placed you there for a reason. And Paul understood this. He said, I've been appointed in this position. God in his sovereignty has set me here to be a herald, to proclaim the goodness of Christ. And you may be thinking, well, that's good for Paul, but I'm not Paul. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. He uses almost the same terminology. Just as God appointed him to be a herald, he says, you and I are called to be ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador to do? An ambassador is somebody who goes to a foreign nation, they set up a consulate, and they begin to tell the people in the country in which they are about the goodness and the greatness of the country from which they come. And you and I, he doesn't make a mistake when he uses that word. He says, you and I, as believers of Jesus, we are ambassadors. We are in a world that is not our home. This, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is not your home. We have a home eternal in the heavens. This is not our home. We are ambassadors here. And the whole reason we are here is to proclaim the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Rely on the power of God, but also commit to the purpose of God. God wants to use you in a specific way in the lives of the people that he's placed you around. And so when you get to the point in which you're saying, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I'm a little timid about telling people about Jesus, understand this, that God did not make a mistake. That the purpose that he has you in that person's life is vital. And understand this, I don't want you to miss this. You could be the missing link in that person's life being changed for all eternity. Think about that for a second. I saw a diagram just this week. It was just a picture of a guy. And he said, this man has touched millions of lives. I've never even heard of the guy before. But then right next to that, they had a picture of another guy who I was somewhat familiar with, and then another guy, and then another guy, and then there was a picture of Billy Graham. And this guy told this guy about Jesus, who told this guy about Jesus, who told Billy Graham about Jesus, who has told millions of people about Jesus. You could be the missing link in reaching millions of people with the gospel. And that's why Paul says, listen, don't miss it. He has set you where you are for a reason. Commit to his purposes in your life. So he says, rely on the power of God, commit to the purpose of God. And then thirdly, he tells us to remember the promises of God. When you're anxious about telling people about Jesus, remember the promise of God. He concludes here in verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. He said, because God has placed me, he sent me here to tell people about Jesus. He says, that's the whole reason I'm suffering. That's the whole reason I'm in jail. That's the whole reason I'm about ready to lose my life, is because I have been bold in sharing the gospel. But then he says this, yet I am not ashamed. You can almost hear Paul saying, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do the exact same thing again. Because I am not ashamed. Because, and this is why he's not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Listen to the words that he uses, which shows his certainty. He says, I know. It's a word that is a certain word. He says, I know that I know that I know. It's those times in which you know something. It doesn't matter what anybody else tells you. You know it to be true. Nobody's going to move you off of that position because you know that you know that you know. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I know whom I have believed. He says, it's not a doctrine that I believe. It's not a dogma that I believe. I know whom I have believed. He talks about that personal relationship that he has with Jesus. And I am convinced. It's a passive word. It means it's something that's been done to him. He says, I have been convinced. I have been persuaded that he is able to guard. Think about that. A guard who stands in front of a prison cell and he doesn't allow anybody to go in. He doesn't allow anybody to go out. And he says, this same God is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. It's almost like this. You and I go to the bank, we deposit money into the bank, and we are trusting the bank to take care of what we have given into their care. Paul says the same way. He says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to keep his promises. And he says, I'm not going to be ashamed. Even though I'm in prison, even though I'm in chains, even though I'm going to face death, he says, I'm not ashamed to tell people about Jesus because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. God didn't make any mistakes. And so our big spiritual principle this morning is this, is that there is no shame in his name. There is no shame in his name. There's no shame in his name. People may laugh at me. People may think I'm foolish. People may think I'm naive. But there is no shame in his name because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. There is no shame in his name. So how do you get there? You say, well, how do I get to that point? I think the most important thing that you can do is spend time with Jesus. I can't talk about Jesus unless I talk to Jesus. Spend time getting to know Jesus, because this is the truth, is that we talk about the things that we love and are passionate about. Right? I can talk to you all day about the Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay? Don't have much to do. I'm a little ashamed of them going into this year. But, you know, I could talk about the Pittsburgh Steelers because I'm passionate about that. If you were to encounter somebody on the sidewalk as you're leaving here today and they come up to you and they ask you about your children or your grandchildren, you could spend most of the day talking about how great your kids and your grandkids are. Why? Because you love them. And when we understand all that Jesus has done for us, and we love Him more and more with our hearts and spend more and more of our time with Him, people won't be able to stop us from talking about Him. Because there is no shame in His name. A couple things I want you to do this week. Number one is I want you to invest and invite people in your circle of influence, people that you work with, people that you live around, people that are in your own family, people in your social circles. I want you to invest in their lives, get to know them, minister to them, serve them, and just simply invite them to come to church with you. It's that simple. Invest and invite. There's some guys that I meet with throughout the week, and one of the questions that we ask each other is just this question. This week, did you share the gospel or invest in somebody's life with the intention of sharing the gospel? Did you do that this week? Because it is of vital importance. Did you understand this? That you have the opportunity to change someone's life for eternity through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invest and invite. And number two is share the gospel. The gospel message is this, is that you and I are sinful people. We deserve to die. We deserve, you and I, every single one of us in this room, we all deserve to die and go to hell. We deserve that because we are sinful people. But God in His infinite love sent Jesus Christ into the world. And He was obedient unto death, even to death on a cross. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and your sins. He was laid in a tomb, and the third day He rose again from the dead to give everlasting life to all who would just simply believe. He's saying, listen, you don't have to go to hell anymore. You can go to heaven through your faith in Christ. You don't have to live a life in this world that is meaningless and directionless and purposeless. You can leave all of that behind and begin to live a life with meaning and purpose and direction and fulfillment in a relationship with Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And to understand the implications of it, we understand that there is no shame in His name. Jim Caviezel, several years ago, starred in a movie entitled, you probably saw it, entitled The Passion of the Christ. Prior to the making of this movie, nobody even knew who Jim Caviezel was. And he said there's some interesting parallels. His initials are JC, just like Jesus Christ. He was Jim Caviezel was 33 years old when he made the movie, which is about the same age Jesus was when he died on a cross. And so he made this movie. And Jim Caviezel was very honest and says that he has friends in Hollywood that encouraged him not to make the movie. Don't star in that movie. Don't have anything to do with that movie. Because if you do it, it's just going to be suicide for your career. Career suicide if you go ahead and do this. And Jim Caviezel said, I just knew I had to be in that movie. So he did the movie. And then for many years, several years after that, Jim Caviezel said he could not get work. Nobody would hire him. And he said they wouldn't come out and say it, but he knew it was because he starred in that movie until eventually a TV show came along and he was in the TV show. But he said, even today, it's still hard for him to find work. And he said, I think it's all because I was willing to do that movie. And then Jim Caviezel said this. He said, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it again. He said, Jesus Christ is as controversial today as He was 2,000 years ago. But he said this, He said, but in his name, there is life and fulfillment and meaning. And he said, for that reason, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Because there is no shame in his name. On your way out, there is some booklets. I only have a few, called Frangelism. It's just simply an easy book that you can read through, and it's going to help give you the skills and the ability and maybe the courage to share the good news of the gospel with your friends. That's what we use around here. Your friends, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors. I would encourage you to pick one up. If you're one who says, I don't know if I can do that, I'd encourage you to pick one of these up. Work through it. Come and see me. We have different resources we can help you so that you can go and be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the ways in which it speaks to us. And I pray that nobody here felt guilty because they don't share their faith. I don't want anybody to feel like they have been condemned in no way. I pray that today they were encouraged. That they were encouraged to understand the power and the truthfulness of the gospel. I pray that if there's any here this morning who have never trusted you, they maybe today was the first time they even heard the gospel. God, I pray that they would come and seek me out or somebody who brought them to church and so that they can know for certain how they can have a relationship with you. But God, I pray that we would leave here today understanding that we have a task before us that you could have accomplished in any other way, but yet you have chosen to use us, your followers. So may we go and be bold in sharing the good news of the gospel with our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, all for the glory of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.